Isaiah 55. Okay. And hope you didn't think I was being nasty here, but it's a little takeoff on some of the more recent political campaigns where they've said it's the economy stupid, but actually it's the soil stupid. Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, beginning in verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Now this actually is one of my favorite passages in the Bible because it contrasts God's logic with human logic in an incredible way. And just to give you a little example here, I've given similar examples like this when I've given similar talks. And that is that I think we all know that the shortest way between two points is a straight line. Isn't that right? Isn't that what we heard? The shortest way between two points is a straight line. But that's not necessarily true. Now, that's what we might think, but that's not really necessarily true. And because in space, as speed increases, time slows down, and the shortest way may be a curve. It may not be a straight line, okay? And that was what Albert Einstein brought to us in his theory of relativity. Now, the reason I said that is that God's thoughts and his ways are higher than man's thoughts and ways. Amen? And we cannot assume that we know unless we have heard from God. That's the ultimate logic. You see, the funny thing about logic is this. You can always, if you can go through a logical progression, you will come up with a logical conclusion, but it may be the wrong one if your assumption is wrong or if there is a higher logic. And the same thing in using mathematics, maybe Newtonian physics or mathematics, you'll come to a certain conclusion that may seem right, and it may seem right in all the world around you, but when you look at it from a higher perspective, it suddenly is no longer right, it's wrong. And that's the way life is often, is that we think we often know, but we don't know unless we've heard from God. That's the key. The key is learning to hear from God. And let's turn to look at verses 10 and 7, verses 10 and 11, and in the same chapter, Isaiah 55, because I want us to look at the concept of sowing and reaping. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You see, this is called the principle of sowing and reaping. What you sow, you will reap. When God sows his word, he will reap the results. That's always the promise. And God's word doesn't return empty. Amen? It doesn't return empty. It accomplishes its purpose, but. I want everybody to repeat with me the word but. Say but. But, again, but. But all of God's promises are conditional. Even the reproduction of his word in people's lives is conditional. It's always conditional. And the but is this, in this provision, in this promise. The yield of God's word depends on the soil to which it falls. You hear what I'm saying? The yield of God's word depends upon the soil to which it falls. Because God's word will accomplish what he promised, but it may not always be accomplished in every individual life. Because it's dependent upon one's response to the word of God. That's the key. And so, if you have a receptive heart to God's word, then your life will be changed. But if you have a stony heart to God's word, then it is repelled until that stony ground is plowed up, right? And God's word will hammer and will hammer and hammer. And then if his word doesn't hammer you, then he will hammer you. And that's a lot worse. Amen? For those of you who have been through it. Look at James chapter 1. James 1. We read this in the passage. James 1, verse 22. Says this. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. You see, the key here is responding to the word of God. When God's word speaks forth here, when the Lord speaks to you, and I'm not just saying what I say to you, I'm saying what God says to you through what I might be saying, or what God says to you by reading the scriptures, or what God says to you through the vehicle or the mouth of another person, you need to learn to respond. That doesn't it doesn't mean that just because God has great promises for your life that they're just going to happen. They're only going to happen if we respond and we receive those things by faith in the Lord. That's the only way. That's the only way it's actually going to occur. And so week after week, the message of the Messiah is proclaimed forth in this congregation, but unless one responds to that message, they will not be changed and not be saved. That's essentially that. Week after week, the challenge to change comes from here. Like last week, when I talked about what I believe was going to be befalling us as a country in the next year. But remember, the challenge of last week was to get ready, to get prepared. Now, that word that I spoke forth last week and that others are also speaking forth, those are nice words. Those are good words. But if you don't act upon the word, you're going to get blown away by the floods that are going to come. That's just essentially the fact of the matter. Those who do, who follow the word, who receive and apply the word of God that is spoken into their lives, they get blessed. But it's not an automatic thing. And turn with me to Luke chapter 8 as I really focus on a very well-known passage about the sower and the seed. Luke chapter 8. Luke 8 verse 5. Actually, we'll start in verse 4. Luke 8, 4. It says, while a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Yeshua from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. And when he said this, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now notice, I want you to note from this passage that it's the same seed in all four cases, but it produces different results. And what causes the different results? Different soil, right? Same seed, different soil, so you get different results. Now, anybody, and I've talked about these similar topics before, anybody that plants grass in here knows exactly what I'm talking about, right? If you have a yard and you try to plant grass, you know exactly what I'm saying, or if you're a farmer and so on. And let's look just briefly at verse 11. Verse 11. It says this. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. And those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so they may not believe and be saved. Now, what happens to this particular seed that's planted along the pathway here? That's the first example in the text that we're talking about. The scripture says that it was planted, that as the farmer was going along, he threw some seed and some fell onto the path, okay? And the birds of the air came and took it and removed it. Now, what is this path? What does this represent? The path is like hardened ground. And when seed falls into hardened ground, it doesn't root very well. But what's even worse is this. Seed that's thrown on a path, seed that's thrown on hardened ground, it may root, but seed that's thrown on a path will not root. And why will seed not root on a path? Why? Because people walk on it, right? They kick it, they trample it, and they stomp on it, and they do whatever to it. And so it can't root. And who is watching for seed that doesn't root into the ground? It's called the boids. Okay, everybody say that. Say the boids. That's birds in Yiddish. I'm just kidding, really. Okay. And what do? They sweep down and they remove the seed, and so it cannot root. Nothing happens. Now, Yeshua says this, that people who hear the word, these are the people that he's talking about, people that hear this word, but the devil removes the seed of the word from their hearts. And how does that happen? How does it happen that the devil is able to remove that seed? Matthew reports in a similar passage, he takes a little different twist on this, and he says this, that these are people who hear the word, but they do not understand the word, okay? God's word often penetrates to an area that's deeper than our mind. And I want us to turn just briefly to Hebrews chapter 4, another fairly well-known passage, and let's look at what God's word actually does. Hebrews 4, verse 12. It says this, Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all of creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. But I want us to focus here that it talks that the word of God, it says, it penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit. You see, when God's word speaks, sometimes we don't fully grasp the meaning of it. But we know that God's trying to get our attention. And a lot of times even non-believers know, because they will come into a service like this or something else, and they'll feel something. They may not understand it, but there's a tugging at them, and so on. And there's like a penetration into their heart. They can feel it. They can sense it. I remember the first meeting that I ever went to where the gospel of Yeshua was presented. It was when I was a senior in high school, and I've shared this story before. But I went into this meeting. Here I am from a Jewish background. I've never heard of anything about Yeshua. I've been told to come because this is unique and different. And I walk in there. I sit down. I do not understand one word the man spoke during the meeting. But all I knew is something penetrated my heart. Now, I didn't respond. I didn't become born again then. I didn't accept Yeshua as Messiah then because I didn't understand enough. But what I did do was I responded to that word. I didn't fully mentally understand it, but because I was able to respond to it, God was able to water it. But what happens a lot of times to people is that God's word will speak forth. It may be to a believer. God may speak his word, and you'll know it's for you. You know it's impacting your life. But then you leave and you ignore what God has said to you as if he never said it. And you know what happens when you ignore God's word? The enemy comes and plucks it away. It was as if it was never spoken to you at all. It is critically important that when we hear the word and God is tugging at our hearts, we respond to the word of God. We need to take every opportunity when God's word is being spoken and examine our own hearts and say, Lord, are you speaking to me in this situation? I remember being overseas at one point, a couple of years ago, in one of the Russian outreaches, and I was with Jonathan Burness, who heads up Hero Israel's ministries. I remember different people sharing in a meeting, and people were giving prophetic words, and they were reading from the Scripture. And every time they said, well, I feel like the Lord's giving me a word from the Scripture, I remember him flipping the pages really fast and reading the Scripture along with the reader. And I believe the reason was because he didn't want to miss anything that God wanted to speak to his life. It really testified to me about being sharp and responsive to the Word of God when he speaks. If you feel it, you've got to respond. You remember the story about Samuel, when God called the prophet Samuel to himself. The Scripture says that God called out, Samuel, Samuel. Samuel got up. He didn't know it was God. He thought it was the priest Eli speaking to him. So he ran into the priest and he says, Father, are you speaking to me? No, son. No, I didn't say a word. You must be having a dream. So he ran back in there. The Lord calls to him again, Samuel, Samuel. Three times this happens. He runs back to Eli. Finally, Eli the priest realizes that it must be God speaking to him. And then the scripture says that Samuel did not recognize the voice of the Lord because he did not know the Lord at that moment. But notice Samuel's response. He was responding to the Lord even though he didn't know him. He wanted to learn more. He was open. And because of that, God was able to get his attention, speak into his life, and Samuel became a great prophet of the Lord. And so, what I'm talking about here is, folks, if you come into a meeting and you feel like God's speaking to you here, or in a place and you're reading the scriptures, God's speaking to you, don't ignore it. Don't go home and ignore it. But take it and say, Lord, plant this. Cause this to penetrate into my life, to change me, because the Lord desires to change us. Remember what we read in James. The problem is not people who listen to the word. You see, I'll be honest with you, and I don't want anybody to take this personally, okay? I don't want anybody to think I'm targeting them, but I really want you to hear what I'm saying. I get bummed out when people come here year after year and their lives don't change. I'll be honest with you, okay? What it means to me is that you are a hearer of the word, but you're not a doer of the word. Because a doer of the word will be changed. It has to happen. And you've got to be able to take that and say, Lord, change me. I'm going to do everything that it takes to change, to allow you to change me. Even if it's a hard word. Even if it's a word that says there's something wrong. There's a stronghold. There's a demon. There's whatever. Even if it's hard. Because God so desperately wants to change us. And he doesn't want us to leave us the way we are. He wants to change us into his likeness. Amen. Turn with me to Luke 8, verse 6. Back to Luke 8. Luke 8, verse 6. Luke 8, verse 6. Do you know it's okay to have problems? I mean, really. It's okay to have problems. But it's not okay not to do anything about the problems. That's the thing. And if you've got a problem, then God wants to deal with you. Don't let it slide. Luke 8, verse 6. It says, "The some," talking about the seed, "fell on the rock, and when it came up, the plants withered, because they had no moisture." Now, I don't know about you, but I've got an area of my yard. We have a real garden variety in our yard. And there's one area, it's around the curve, that's baked by the sun. The soil is not very deep. And every single year, I go out there, throw more seed on that bare spot. Every spring, it comes up, the grass comes up, and by summer, it gets baked out by the sun, and by fall, it's bare again. And so I start the process over again every single year. It seems like never seems to change. And what is this all about? This is verse 13, Luke 8, verse 13. It says this: "Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away." Every word that God speaks to you, every promise that he gives to you will be tested. It will always be tested. That's the way the kingdom is. God told Moses to go to Egypt, and he said, and to deliver the people out of Egypt. And remember, he said, you will see my power, and you will have great miracles flowing through you. And when you show yourself to your people and to the Egyptians, take this staff that I have and cast it down onto the ground, and it will become a snake in their very eyes. And then you can reach down by its tail and pull it back up, and it will become a staff again. It will be my sign to show you that I'm with you. So Moses says, after griping a little bit — he was a typical Jew, just like all of us — he griped a little, kvetched, said, "I don't think it's right, but I don't think I'm going to make it," but he goes. He finally does it. He goes down. Yeah, okay, man. Power of God, this is going to be exciting. So what does he do? He goes before the Israelites and the Egyptians, casts his staff down. Sure enough, just as God said it was, it became a snake. But guess what also happened? The Egyptian magicians did the same thing. You see, and Moses goes, "Whoa." Now, of course, his staff ate up all the other ones. Okay, they ate up all the other snakes because God's more powerful. But you see, Moses was not warned that the Egyptians were going to be able to duplicate the miracles that Moses had and challenge his very authority. And yet, we have to understand, every promise that God gives you, every word that he speaks to you, will be tested in some way, in a way that you didn't expect. And so, when we just expect everything to go hunky-dory for us after the Lord's given us a word as if it's all going to flow freely, and then suddenly we get tested and we go, oh no, I don't know if I can make it. I don't know if I can believe the Lord. I don't know if this is really going to happen. You know what that's called? That's called fair weather faith. Amen? Fair weather faith. I've got great faith as long as everything's going great, but my faith is severely challenged when things get a little bit rocky, and it always is going to get rocky. We have got to expect challenges and obstacles as believers, but every obstacle is just another opportunity for God to show himself more powerful. Amen? And we need to see it that way. It's just one more step of growing in faith in God so that he can step through. Because good soil weathers floods and drought because it's deep and it's rich. That's why. Every word from God is true and pure. Will you give it time to grow in your life? Turn with me to Luke 8, verse 7. Luke 8, verse 7. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up with it, and it choked the plants. Now, who remembers here that I spoke a couple months ago on the subject, are there weeds in your garden? Remember that one? Okay. Well, I don't know about you, but in early spring, my grass grows, and by late spring, the weeds come up, and suddenly, it's a weed garden in parts of the lawn, and they choke out the good grass. Now, Mark's version of this particular passage that we just read here is that the seed, the grass is choked, or the thing is choked, the seed is choked so that it cannot bear grain. Now, what is grain for? Grain is really for two things. Out of a crop of wheat or whatever. Grain is not only a source for food, but what is it also for? It's for reproduction, right? It's to grow a little bit more. And so, and we are called to do what as God's people? We are called to bear fruit and to reproduce ourselves. Amen? We're called to bear fruit and to reproduce ourselves. And weeds choke out the process of reproduction because they blanket the ground underneath the seedling so the seed of the grass cannot fall into the back into the ground and be reproduced. That's the problem. Look at verse 14, Luke 8, verse 14. It says this about the weeds. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. Notice what the scripture says, life's worries, pleasures, and riches. These are huge distractions that all of us face in life. There's no question about it. God's promises are so awesome to his people, to all people. These are just a few of the promises of God that we have. The forgiveness of sin, eternal life, purpose in our life, peace, joy, and it goes on and on and on and on. And yet, so often, these things are unseen, and they're time-consuming to reproduce in our own lives. And so what happens? Life's demands hit us, and suddenly we're distracted with all of the pressures of life. I've got to provide for my family. I've got to feed my children. I've got to get an education. I've got to get ahead. I've got to work for that promotion. I've got to have fun. I've got to be entertained. There's a thousand things going on. And so what happens to the fire for the Lord after a time? What happens to your quiet times before the Lord? What happens to our witness? What happens to our presence and appearance at services or at a home group or whatever? You see, what ends up happening is all these, quote, good things become substitutes for God's things, and suddenly the fruit that God had called us to bear is no longer. And notice, I want you to note verse 14. This is what it says. It says that the plant is choked and it cannot mature. It's unable to mature. The scriptures doesn't say that the plant was killed. It simply says the plant is not able to mature. It's not able to, it's still alive, you see. It may even look good for a while, but its purpose is not being fulfilled. Why not? It's because it's unable to bear fruit any longer. Now, verse 8, Luke 8:8 talks about the good soil. Let's look at it. Luke 8:8. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. What makes soil good? Did you ever really think about it? Well, lots of nutrients, okay? Air pockets, ability to drain, it's deep. And how does soil get that way? Have you ever thought of how soil becomes deep and rich? It gets that way over a long period of time with a lot of dead matter. It's called the burning up of self and self-sufficiency and self-righteousness and all the things that we do and the constant work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So there's a lot of dead matter, but that dead matter becomes rich and productive and builds up a very powerful plant in God. Now you notice here the scripture says that the result is it yields a crop 100 times more than was originally planted. And look in verse 15. This is the application of that seed. Verse 15, but the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and a good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. They hear the word, they retain it, and by perseverance they produce the crop. What makes a good and a noble heart? This is what I believe it is. It's a heart that's open to receive, okay? It's a heart that's open and is eager to learn. It's a heart that's open to correction. It's a heart that's open to admitting mistakes. It's a heart that's open to whatever God wants. That's a good and a noble heart. Isaiah has a good and noble heart. Let's look at him. Isaiah 6. As I start to bring this to a close here. Isaiah 6. Let's look at Isaiah's heart. Isaiah 6:1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." You see, Isaiah was already a prophet by the time he saw this vision. He'd been prophesying for the first earlier 5 chapters and been prophesying all kinds of things, okay? He had a lot going for him. And it would have been very easy for Isaiah to have compared himself with all the other Israelites and been able to say, you know, these guys, man, they're out of it, but I'm okay. You know, I'm with the Lord. You know, God's using me. I know the power of God in my life. I'm fine. But he heard and he saw the word of God. And notice what his response is. It's unworthiness. It's no matter how good we think we become, when we see the Lord, when we hear his word, we are challenged to change, okay? There is in all of us, there is still ungodliness and darkness, and the Lord wants to deliver you from it and to make him more like him, make you more like himself. But the only way is to admit it. When his light shines in, is to admit it. Say yes. Even if people don't understand you, you still admit it anyway, okay? And then notice what happens in verse 6. Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongues from the altar. And with it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for." Anytime we're in a place where the word of the Lord challenges us to change and we see our own unworthiness, what happens to us? We're changed. God changes us by his power. That's what's so good. This is called a good and a noble heart. Because God never leaves us in the condition where he found us. He doesn't shine his light on us to condemn us. He shines his light on us to change us. That's the whole point. And so once we see it and we admit it, he changes us by his power, the power of his spirit. And then notice what happens next. Verse 8. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." You see? The Lord He will produce the fruit in you if you'll just do what he wants you to do, which is to allow him to change you, okay? He's waiting for you to be changed to send you forth. But he doesn't want to send out a total disastrous situation. He wants to send out a person who is being cleansed, not as totally cleansed, but who is being cleansed, amen? Who is being changed into the likeness of Yeshua, and then we'll be ready to be sent. Last thing, Luke 8, verse 15. Luke 8, 15, last scripture. This is what it says, Luke 8, 15. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a good and a noble heart, who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. You see, fruit doesn't appear instantaneously, but fruit is the seed's purpose. When the seed falls into the ground, its purpose is to build a plant that produces fruit. That is its very purpose. We're not producing the fruit. But how does fruit appear? Think about it. How does fruit on a plant appear? It appears, or the farmer, or whoever is caretaking the plant, think about what the farmer or the person does. He doesn't wait for that fruit to come out and then dust it off a little bit and shine it up a little bit and do all those kinds of things to get that fruit looking real nice while it's on the tree. What does the farmer do? What does the caretaker do? He does everything that he can for the health of that seed. That's the whole point. The original seed. He waters it. He gives it adequate, make sure it has adequate sunlight. As it grows, he prunes it. And then guess what happens? The plant produces fruit. You see? And it's the same thing for us. You see, God's word will accomplish that which it was intended. That's the promise in the scriptures. And when God speaks his word to you about your life, about how he wants to change your life, he is going to accomplish that purpose. But he's looking for a proper response. We have to first be careful to receive that word. We have to respond to that word. We have to overcome obstacles, temporary obstacles that come up to block the production of that word in our lives. We have to protect it from distractions because the enemy is going to throw in all the distractions that he can to get us off track so that that word is not produced in our life. And then we have to hold on and believe it and believe that the God who is faithful, who promised, and he will perform that which he said that he would do. That's the promise. And then you know what's going to happen? That fruit will be produced in your life. You don't have to worry about the fruit. What you need to worry about is responding to God's word. That's all. You see, he'll take care of the fruit. You just need to respond to his word. And I would challenge you today as I close is that don't ever leave here. I'm serious about this. Don't ever leave here unchanged. Really. The opportunity is for you. The presence of the Lord is here. The scripture says that where two or three are gathered together in his name, he's in the midst. We should be changed every time we come into the presence of the Lord. God's word is spoken. Even if I am totally off in what I say every week, I still read from this book. And that is God's word. You see? And that should produce something in you if we are quick to hear and to respond. God has something to tell you every single week that you come here. And the weeks that you don't feel like coming here because you've been bummed out or something's happened, that's the very week that you've got to crush in here to get here because God has something to give to you that's going to change your life. And I've seen it again and again and again, year after year, is that those people who don't press in to get what God has for them miss out on a very crucial word at that very moment. We cannot slack off. We need to respond to God's word. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the promises of your word, that there are yea and amen to all those who believe, Lord God. And Father, we desire to believe. We desire to receive, Lord, from you, what you are saying to our lives, Lord God. I know there's been words spoken to people here, Lord, either prophetically or through the scriptures over a period of time, Lord. And many people are waiting for those things to be produced in their lives. But Lord, Father, we know that you are faithful who promised. You will do it. Lord, you just want us to be faithful to that which you've given to us, Lord. And that is to build up good soil for your word, Lord. Father, change us. Lord God, help us to plow up the soil constantly and to give it its nurturing and its watering, Lord God, and to build it up, Lord, so that we become a profitable and a fruitful tree that you desire in our lives, Lord. We thank you for your word, Lord God, and your promises to us. And we thank you for you. And in Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Amen.